Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for being here. And all of you who are worshiping with us online, we're so grateful that you've chosen to be a part of our service today. Today, this morning at least, it was really raining. I don't know about now. I haven't been outside for a couple of hours, but I hope it's calmed down a little bit. I'm glad you're here. Weeks ago, I was watching a commercial, and it was about a nonprofit organization that helps people with handicaps. And I'm confident that the nonprofit is really a great thing. But at the end of the commercial, it stated something like this: "If you'll help us, if you'll give us money, together we will create a miracle." Well, the pastor in me said to myself, it's a catchy phrase, but is that really true? I mean, could we conspire together and help with each other, and together we would create a miracle? And I don't think that's actually true. I think in order to create a miracle, it's got to involve God, and it's got to be God that actually creates a miracle. It's not us. And the truth is, I think a lot of times people use the word miracle for stuff that's not a miracle. I mean, it's surprising, it is kind of amazing, but may not necessarily be a miracle. So what is a miracle? Well, there's a lot of definitions for miracle, but I like this one in particular, and it's right there in your notes. A miracle is an extraordinary work of God, going beyond the ordinary powers of nature, for which God has a distinct purpose in mind. There's three parts to it, if you notice it. It's got to involve God for it to be a miracle, and he has to interrupt the flow of physics, else it's actually natural, it's not a miracle. And number three, he has several particular purposes that he gets accomplished in doing this miracle. So I looked online. I wanted to get some new miracles, or at least hear some stories of individuals who've experienced miracles. And I came across some. One of them is Jill, age 31. She went skydiving and she jumped out of that plane and dropped 2 miles, 10,500 feet. But the parachute didn't open. I'm not ever going skydiving. I'm not ever going to do it. I've heard it's a thrill, yeah, but it's misery all the way up to the thrill. And the misery lasts hours in anticipation. The thrill lasts a couple of seconds, I guess. But I'm not going to do it. And if you ever hear that I jumped out of an airplane, that I was pushed. I would have never done that. I'm a rational human being. Because I know that if I do jump out, the parachute won't open. And I've had people say to me, no, what you do is the first time, they strap you on the back of a professional, and then he jumps out, you're on his back, and then you experience it. No, because a few weeks ago, I read where a professional's parachute did not open. No, I'm not doing that. Jill, age 31, jumped out of an airplane, went 2 miles down, and the parachute didn't open. She landed in a marsh and lived to tell about it. Is that a miracle? I'm not quite sure what marshes are about with that, but if it was me landing in a marsh and I lived to tell about it, it would be a miracle. That sounds like a miracle to me. There is a second one, and that is Connolly, who at age 30 was in a car accident that was so severe that he was in a coma. He was not on life support, but he was in a coma, and the physician that attended him, by the way, attended him all 8 years of his coma. Who is in a coma for 8 years? Said to Connolly's mother, there's no way he can ever survive this. But 8 years later, he woke up and he was totally well. How in the world did that happen? Cecilia, 9 years of age, had a terrible fall. She damaged, cracked her head, and there was brain damage that they saw. Pretty severe. And the doctors told the parents of Cecilia, she's probably not even there anymore. She's never going to get well. You ought to unplug the life support. And they did. And within a couple of minutes, all the vital signs were gone, and she was dead. I can't imagine being a parent in that moment. I really can't. I've been a pastor with parents in that moment. It's horrible. And they stood around her bed for several minutes, and all of a sudden, all the vitals came back. She woke up. She was totally well. There is no way that could have happened outside of an intervention of God, because everything changed on the scan, and she was totally well. When Kathy and I were in our mid-20s, we saw a couple of doctors, and we were told we are never going to have a natural born child. And it broke our hearts. It was devastating. And for those that have experienced this, it's devastating, and I know it. We were told by the doctor, you need to give this up, because you can adopt, but you're never going to have a natural born child. A few weeks after that report and that statement, I was in my quiet time, and I suddenly heard in my heart the voice of God say to me, Mark, I'm going to intervene, and you are going to have a natural born son. Well, I was so excited about that, but the truth is, 1 year went by, a second year went by, we were on the third year that was going by, and nothing, and I heard nothing more. Until one day, I was not in a quiet time. I was driving. I was just behind the wheel driving somewhere. And all of a sudden, I heard that same voice back into my heart. And the voice said, the wait is over. And that's it. And within a month, month and a half, Kathy was pregnant with Matthew, our firstborn son. And 5 years after Matthew was born, Jonathan was born, our second natural born son. And there is no way you could ever convince Kathy and I of anything other than this was a miraculous intervention of God. And what I'm saying to you is that he's the same God now. He's the same God that talked to Abraham and David and all the characters in the Bible and the miracles that we read. He's the same exact God now. And I have a feeling that if we got into the stories of your life, we would encounter some particular things that have happened to you in which God intervened in your life and you experienced a work of God, a miracle of God. And that is what I want to talk about today. The truth is, God is still at work in our life, but here is also the truth. He almost never cooperates with our timing and our methodology, our way. I got a timing in my mind. I got a way in which he's going to do it. He almost never does it. In fact, I can't remember a time when he did what I had already figured out. It seems as though God will always do something totally different. And the reason is because he has more information. He has more information than you and I have. He knows a better plan than you and I have, but he still loves us. He still cares for us. He's still going to intervene in our life. We're in a series entitled Signs, a fresh look at the miracles of Jesus. And we're not looking at all the miracles. We're looking at six miracles, and we're doing it with a purpose in mind. Today is the fifth of the six. Next Sunday is the last of the miracles. It's going to be the greatest miracle that Jesus performed, and it's going to not just be about the miracle, but what he is telling us about us, what he is telling us about how he works in our life. And you've got to be here next Sunday. It's Mother's Day, but next Sunday as we take a look at that last miracle. All over this whole series, we've been wanting to do more than tell the story of a miracle. What we've been wanting to do is better understand, how do we put ourselves into a position for God to do a miracle in our life? How do we approach him about a miracle? And why does God even do it? Why does God do miracles? What is the reason? And that is what I want to talk to you about today. Why miracles? This miracle is at the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus spent a whole lot of his ministry time. And take a look at the story in Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, which is just another name for the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. This is Simon Peter, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. And then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Now, in this story, we're going to see an amazing miracle that Jesus does. He does it right there at the Sea of Galilee. We were just at the Sea of Galilee 3 weeks ago. We're not trying to be chronological in these stories. We're trying to be purposeful about the other goals that I've already mentioned. And here he is at the Sea of Galilee. At the Sea of Galilee, he is in a town called Capernaum. He went there often, and at the seaside in Capernaum, he began to teach the word, and there was just a throng of people that just started gathering. You see, people want to hear the word of God. People want to hear the word of God. We don't care about your opinion, Mark. We don't care about what the culture says, because the truth is, the culture is the blind leading the blind. We want to hear the word of God. Teach the word of God, don't compromise the word of God, and people want to hear that. And Jesus is teaching the word of God, and people are coming by the throngs. They are desperate to hear it, because the Bible, the word of God, is the word of life. And so a crowd of people have gathered, and they keep pressing, and he's keep backing up because he's trying to make more room. And finally, his feet are in the water, and he says to himself, this isn't going to work out. He sees there's two boats of fishermen who are now cleaning their nets. They'd been fishing all night. Now they're cleaning the nets for the next night. And he turns to one of them, Simon Peter, and he says, can I teach from your boat? He says, sure, climbs in the boat. And then Peter is inside there making sure the boat stays in the right place. This isn't the first time that Jesus and Peter have had a conversation. It's the third. The first time was when Andrew, Peter's brother, who was a disciple of John the Baptist, when Jesus was baptized, heard John the Baptist say about Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And when Andrew heard that, oh my, he left John the Baptist, he went to Jesus, he talked to Jesus, and he got all kinds of understanding, and he was so enamored, this must be the Messiah. Andrew left Jesus. He went home at Capernaum. He knocked on Peter's door. He said to Simon, "I have found him. The one we've been praying about, the one we have longed for, the Messiah is here." And he took Simon to meet Jesus, and Jesus renamed Simon Peter, and that's how he became Simon Peter. The second time is when Jesus was in Capernaum, teaching at the synagogue, and Peter was in the crowd. And when the teaching was over, Peter came up to Jesus and said, "Would you come to my house tonight for dinner? I've got a special request. My mother-in-law is sick. We think she's going to die. Would you heal her?" And Jesus went to Simon's home and healed his mother-in-law. And now the third time. These first two times, Simon was interested, but he certainly wasn't going to follow Jesus. But now he had been out all night with his buddies, James and John, and they were out fishing, caught nothing all night long. Now they were back, they were cleaning the nets, and suddenly there is Jesus again. And Jesus jumps in the boat, Simon takes care of it, and then Jesus says to Simon, "Now let's go out to the deep end to catch fish." Well, Jesus was a carpenter, and he was a preacher, and we know preachers don't know anything. So Simon didn't say that to him, but he did think, "I'm the fisherman, you obviously aren't. We're not going to go out into the deep end during the day. You go out into the deep at night, that's when the fish come up because it's not warm. But the sun is out, it is hot now, and you can't catch any fish with a net. A net is surface. You can't catch fish on the surface when the sun is out. It's too warm. They're down below. You do that at night. So we're not, there's no reason to go do this." But Jesus had a look. And Peter finally said, "Okay, we'll do it. You don't know what you're doing, but we'll go and do it." And so off they went. And when they went, he caught so much fish, he could hardly believe it. I've got every fishing thing that a person without a boat would have. And I know how to fish. And I catch pretty much nothing. I think what happens is that wherever I go, the word goes out, "Okay, you can't believe it, Mark Hartman is here. And so let's have some fun." And what they do is, the fish do, is that they nibble all my bait off. I think I've caught something, I reel it in, I have no fish and I have no bait, and I have to start all over again, and they're down there just laughing. So a couple of years ago, Gary Hill asked me, "Hey, would you go fishing with me? We're going to go to Somerville Lake, and I don't know." And he said, no, I want you to go fishing with me. And he invited Tony Price, he invited Ben Coleman, and we went to go fishing. Now, the big thing there was, he had a guide who had a boat, who had all the equipment, and knew where all the fish were. And we all caught our limit. It was the most fun in the world. You just reeling them in, man. And you got to stop now. It's just so sad because you have your limit. And here's the picture of the four. It was a little cool, a little cold out there on the water. And there's the fish. Boy, it was a great, great moment in time. But it was not a miracle. It was not a miracle. There was a boat, there was a guide, he had all the stuff, and he knew where the fish was. But with Simon, Peter, and Jesus, it was a miracle. I have a commentary set. I got a lot of different commentary sets, and one of them is by William Barclay. And the reason I have the commentary set is because Barclay is fantastic with his history, historical reference about the time in which he's commenting on with a commentary. But he didn't believe in any miracles. I don't know why a guy is a commentary of the Bible and doesn't believe in any miracle. So here, he always has an explanation for the miracle that's totally ridiculous. Here's the explanation for this one is, Jesus had unusually good eyesight. And he could see across the water, and he saw a school of fish coming, "Cast your net on the other side." It's totally ridiculous. All of his explanations are. So you're probably asking, well, why do you even read his commentary? Because the history is fantastic. He's done a great job on the history. So I read that, and then I roll my eyes about his other stuff and just keep on going. It was a real miracle. What happened is that God came in flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus. And he called out, the creator of the universe called out for fish to arrive at a certain location at a certain time, and they were pushing each other away so they could get there the first. They wanted to be a part of what the creator wanted to do, and they arrived at the right place at the right time. Now, The miracle is this. Jesus commanded. Peter obeyed. God gave him more than he could have ever dreamt, he could have ever hoped for. But the fourth part is why. Why did he do it? Why miracles? Now, that's what I want to talk to you about the rest of the time. But first, I want you to see this video.
Push the boat out further to the deep water. Then you and your partners let down your nets for a catch.
Oh, Master, we worked hard all night long and caught nothing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets.
James! John!
Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man.
Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men.
I like these videos, these stories of Jesus. There's some problems with them. One, Peter is the hairiest I have ever seen. Seriously, it sort of gets in the way, doesn't it? I mean, just so much hair. Second of all, he's got blue eyes. That's not possible. Third of all, everybody is European. They're white skinned, and all of them would have really been brown skinned. So and the boat's too small. There's a whole lot of problems here. But it's kind of, I still like to see it sort of reenacted. So here is the question that I want to pose. What are God's purposes with performing miracles? What are God's purposes? Why? Why would he even give you and me a miracle? Well, one of the obvious is he actually cares about us and he wants to help us. He wants to meet our needs. He wants to heal. He wants to provide. So one of the reasons that God provides miracles is to meet the particular need that we have. He cares. In this moment, he wants to heal. In this moment, he wants to provide for us. He wants to meet our needs. He cares for us. But there is far more to it than just meeting the need. And here's the thing. Most of the time when we're praying, we're open to him meeting the need we're asking for and sometimes oblivious to the other purposes that God has in mind. So I want us to look at it because this story actually shows us the why God does what he does. There are three key things you see in the storyline of this miracle that's very important. The first is this, it focuses Peter's attention upon Jesus, not upon fish. He wanted fish, but part of the reason the miracle happens is to move from the fish to Jesus. When Simon Peter saw this in Luke 5:8, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Now, when this moment happened, it was a bonanza. I mean, it was fish like you can't believe. There was in 1986 a boat found in the Sea of Galilee that was an amazing discovery. The reason is because the Sea of Galilee just happened to be very, very low on that year. And because of that, there was a boat that was discovered. Now, the boat was sunk in mud. It was covered in mud, and that's why it was preserved all this time. They were very careful in getting it out, preserving it, because if they wouldn't have been, the wood would have just disintegrated as soon as it felt the air. But they were very careful. They got the boat out, and they tested it, and as it turns out, it was a first century boat. In other words, it was a boat during the time of Jesus. That's why they called it the Jesus boat. You can actually, in Israel at the Sea of Galilee, there's a museum, the Jesus Boat Museum. You can go into the museum and actually see the boat, the remains of the boat. And then they show you what the boat would have actually looked like. It was humongous. And in fact, what the history shows is that boats were much bigger than the one you just saw in the film. The boats in that day could have taken care of, handled 15 people, and that makes total sense. There were 12 disciples in Jesus and several stories in which they were all in the boat. And the boats in that day on the Sea of Galilee would have been large enough for 15 people. So that made sense. The boats were 20 feet long, and they were 7.5 feet wide, 3 or 4 feet tall, and so they would carry a lot. Now, in the story, there is so much fish caught, and the best we know, there's 3 people in the boat. There could have been more, we don't know, but at least there was Peter and Andrew and Jesus. They would have taken some of the weight. Someone mentioned to me that the boats in that day would hold 2,000 pounds. I've never been able to get that verified, but there was so much fish in the nets that the fish had weighted down the boat, and they were afraid that the boat was going to sink. That's how much fish they got. So they had to call James and John to come out and get some of the fish. In other words, they're rich. Peter was probably thinking, I'm rich. I can buy a new cell phone. My wife can get a TV. There is no telling what we can buy with this. He had so much fish. He had never had fish like this before. They had a ton, not quite maybe, of fish that they caught that day. And you can imagine, this was why they fished. It was all about the fish. But part of the reason for the miracle was not at all about fish. It was to turn the attention, and by the way, it is for you and me, to turn our attention from the fish to the provider of the fish. And that's what happens to Peter. The miracle had allowed Peter to see who Jesus actually is. It's part of what God's goals are in any miracle that he does in our life. I want you to see who I am. I want you to know who I am. But there's a second part to that, and that is when Peter saw Jesus suddenly, he saw his own sinfulness. And that is why in the story, Peter is looking at Jesus and said, get away from me, I'm a sinful man. Peter came to understand the holiness of Jesus and the sinfulness of himself. It's the same thing that happened in Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah has a vision of there is God on his throne, Isaiah's in the temple, and suddenly he sees God on his throne, high and lifted up, the holiness of God, he sees the sinfulness of himself, and he says, I am undone, I am a sinful man, I have unclean lips among a people with unclean lips. Part of the purpose of a miracle is not about meeting the need we have, it is about understanding who this great God is. Who this holy God is. And in comparison, who we are. The sinfulness of ourselves, the holiness of him, to see God, not fish. The second thing, the miracle focused Peter's heart from fishing for himself to fishing for God. Luke chapter 5, verse 10, then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid, from now on you will catch men. All Peter's life, he had fished for himself. He wanted to be a better fisherman. He wanted to go up the ranks of fishermen. He wanted to be known for his great skill of fishing. He wanted to catch all the fish that a fisherman would catch. He was fishing for himself. So here's my question. Is that you? Is that what your career is? I'm wanting to get raises. I'm wanting to go up the chain. I'm wanting to be known as a great whoever. I want to make more money for my family. I'm fishing for me. It's all about me. The only thing I see in that whole business that I'm in, that whole job, is I go in when I'm supposed to go in. I do what I'm supposed to do. I want to impress somebody that I'm supposed to impress. I want to get a raise. I want to go up some ladder. And that's why I go to work. It's for the paycheck. And I think that's the way most people are. But what God wants you to do is see what you do differently. You're not just fishing for you. This is a moment to fish for God. This is a moment that God wants to use you in that job, in that career, to make an impact in the lives of other people, so that God can change their lives. It's part of the reason God put you in that job at this moment. He wants you to not just fish for yourself, but also fish for God. What God is wanting to do is change people's lives. And there are people that you work with who desperately needs to have their lives changed. And God is asking, when you go to work, would you do more than just fish for yourself? Would you fish for me? Would you begin to see your life as an opportunity to make an impact in the lives of others, people that you live by, people that are in your extended family, people that you meet? That you honestly open your heart to fishing for God. There is a third thing, and that is that the miracle's purpose was to cause Peter to forsake everything else in order to follow Christ. So he's got all this fish. I don't know whether it was 2,000 pounds of fish. I don't know. That's a lot of fish. I don't know. But it was so much that the boat was sinking. And suddenly, when he had his dream, what he had hoped for financially, God turned his heart even away from that direction. And he left everything. And he went and followed God. Verse 11, they pulled up their boats onto the shore, and Peter left everything and followed Jesus. I think sometimes God is in the process of doing things for us so that we could see who he is and see who we are and see what his purpose is, so that we would have an open heart to say, God, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, however you want me to live, I want to follow you. Listen to me, God is in control. He is still on his throne. And in our lives, things are going totally berserk and crazy, and we're thinking everything is out of control. And my soul, when we are living our life in this culture, it is so whacked out. It is so crazy. It is going in so many nutty directions. We're thinking it's out of control. What in the world is happening? Everything is so out of control. Who are we? Where do we live? But here's what I'm telling you. There is nobody who has come and knocked God to the side and grabbed hold of the steering wheel and now is in control. No one has the power to do that. No one has the ability to take the steering wheel out of God's hands. It might look like it, but only because God is letting us experience the consequences of our own stupidness And I know we're not supposed to say stupid from the platform. But God just says, go ahead. I'm going to let you do it to yourself. Mess up your whole life, mess up your whole culture. Go ahead. But I'm telling you, he still has the steering wheel. He's still in control. He's still on his throne. And he is a sovereign God, and it will end up the way he wants. Because he's in charge. And this is the God, no matter how crazy your life has become, this is your God who you can go to, who is on his throne, who's still in control, and you can trust him even in the craziest of times. You can trust him. And God is saying to you, would you come to me? Would you trust me? Would you open your eyes? Part of my purpose is to take care of meeting your needs, but part of my purpose is to take your eyes off of fish and put it on me and see who I am and see who you are and get involved in what I'm doing and to be a part of seeing people's lives changed. I'm wanting you to come and follow me. And I'm asking you this morning, would you be willing to do it? Would you open your heart to this God of the universe who by one word spoke it all into existence? Let's pray. Father, I pray right now for all of those who are online, who are hearing the truth about you, who have tuned in today and are hearing the truth of your word. And I ask, Father, you would move in hearts that would be willing to say, I want Jesus in my life. I pray, Lord, there would be many online who would accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and come back to God. Maybe they've accepted Jesus in the past, but come back. And I pray, Father, that all of us in person, you would move in our heart that there'd be many who would accept Jesus as Savior today. Because this is the greatest day to be saved. Right now, this moment, in their life. And I pray that many would say yes to you. And I pray that many who have already accepted Christ, that are here, who've drifted far from you, would come back to you today. And those who are loving you and caring for you would open their hearts to say, God, you can use me at my job. And I want to be a part of your purposes and not just mine. And I ask, Father, you would use this story to change our heart, that we decide to come and follow you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.